studies of Simon Peter, an apostle of Christ, and we've been in the book of Matthew, looking along at how our Lord has been teaching his apostles. And I'd like you to join me, if you would, in Matthew 17. This morning we're going to read through this event in three different positions of the Gospels. We're going to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and each one who has recorded it. So we begin with Matthew 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt let us, make thee here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Now, mark your place here at Matthew 6:17:1, and turn over to Mark chapter 9, if you would, please. The 9th chapter of Mark. Mark 9, verses 2 through 9. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? It is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only and themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what the things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Now let's look at one more account of this in the book of Luke, also chapter 9. Verses 28 through 36. "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in the glory and spake of his decease, which with he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? It is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he had said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days of these things which they had seen. Last week we spoke a little bit in our message. You can go back to our text now in Matthew 17. Last week we spoke a little bit in our message about how there are men in the world who will come into the church and try to bring other things in there. Paul is telling Timothy to be careful of men who bring in subjects that will cause division, subjects that will cause men to question, well, what about this and what about that? He's advising Timothy to stick to the main subject, which is what? As I was speaking with Pastor Gene this week, after reading these three accounts, How many of you stopped for just a moment and thought about the difference between 6 and 8 days? Two accounts it called for 6. One account in Luke it called for 8. Did any of you catch that? Bill missed it. Really? He read the very first of it. Well, that's what jumped out at me. And so I began to look at the commentaries about this, and I didn't find a whole lot on it, to be quite honest with you. And I went to John Gill. He was the only one that I found commenting on it. And I talked to Pastor Gene. I said, that's kind of strange. Here's got this difference between the accounts. Two are saying that it was 6 days, and one is saying 8 days. This is something that people would bring up. I've had people bring not this subject up personally, but subjects just like this. Well, wait a minute. Here's this one saying this, and this one saying over here this. The reason I'm bringing this up is because it is so important that even in our Bible studies, in our messages, we still continue to focus on the one thing that everybody is in agreement with, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord and Him crucified. Pastor Gene said this to me, and he said this to me before, and I already knew it, but I needed somebody to say it to me. John, that's not the issue. What do you think Don Fortner and Henry Mahan and Robert Hawker have said nothing about that? Because it could cause discrepancies. It could cause arguments. It could cause questioning. It's not the issue. The issue is Christ and Him crucified. That's what the whole thing was about here. What happened in this event? Christ took three of His men. Who cares how many days it took them before they went there? Now, I'm preaching to myself here, folks. I'm the one who fell for this. I'm the one who fell into this questioning of why is there a discrepancy in Scripture here? Who cares? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it was 8 days or not. I mean, there's an explanation for it, but it's not even worth for me to talk to. What's worth for me to talk to you about this morning is Jesus Christ was glorified on that mountain. He was transfigured into what He was. Remember this. Peter and all the other apostles just heard Jesus Christ tell them about how He had to go to Jerusalem and suffer all the stuff from the Pharisees. Did He not? Now He takes them to the mountain and shows them the end result of that suffering. The end result is Jesus Christ and Him glorified. The God-man. Yeah, okay, you're going to question a little bit about what I just told you. You know, you thought I was going to come here to be your king and save you from the Romans. No, my kingdom is much more than that. And He takes them to the Mount of Transfiguration. What is the issue? We read this also last week, and we're going to look at it again today, but it's Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In our text of Matthew chapter 17, Don Fortner wrote this about this. He says, in Matthew 17, the Holy Spirit takes us up into the Mount of Transfiguration. He did not tell us what the mountain, which mountain it was, lest foolish men would make it an idolatrous holy place. But it was a high mountain around Jerusalem, somewhere close by. There our Lord Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and they saw his majesty and his excellent glory. The order in which this event is recorded is beautiful and it's full of instruction. Let us not forget that 6 days or 8 days before, after the events that were recorded in Matthew chapter 16, in verses 8 through 12, in that chapter, the Lord warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he reproved their unbelief. Remember that Peter made his great confession in Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Our Lord gave words of instructions about his sufferings and death, as we saw in the 21st verse of 16. And then Peter tried to rebuke the Son of God and was rebuked himself by God in 22 through 23. And then our Lord spoke of the cost of following him in verses 24 through 26. And then he closed that chapter speaking of his coming glory in 27 and 28. So here it is now in 17 verse 1. "And after 6 days, the disciples thought on these things for 6 days. They thought about all those things the Lord had taught them just a moment ago. And then the Lord called Peter, James, and John to himself, and he took them up on the mount. He told them about his suffering, and now he would show them something of his glory. The hearts which had been saddened by those plain statements regarding his sufferings and his death must be gladdened by the vision of the reward and the glory. It says, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and he bringeth them up on a high mountain apart." Luke tells us that they came up to this high mountain to pray. What a prayer meeting it must have been. Did you notice that Peter is still in the favored circle? 6 days earlier, he had greatly sinned in rebuking his master. But Christ did not remember it, did he? He did not bear the offense in mind. He freely forgave Peter's sin because he loved Peter still. How thankful we can be for such a Savior as this. He will not impute sin to his own, as we read in Romans 4:8. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So now let's look at verses 2 through 5, shall we? "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. But yet, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Robert Hawker wrote this about that very thing. "We know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we read in John 1:14. And we also know that in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, which we read in Colossians 2, verse 9. So all that we can possibly frame to ourselves in this transfiguration, therefore, is that the Godhead shone forth in the manhood in a more than ordinary manner, that the Son of God was pleased to manifest himself in his double nature, glory, more than in usual appearances as Christ in the days of the flesh. It was a moment of peculiar manifestation of the glories of his person. It was a personal glory of the God-man as God and as man." End of quote. Yet even seeing this wonderful sight, Peter declares something interesting here in verses 16 and 17 of wait a minute. forgot to ask you, turn over to 2 Peter. Even seeing this wonderful sight, Peter goes on to declare this in his second epistle. But he declares something interesting here. Are you with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was there. He saw the Lord transfigured into the white remnant that he had. He saw the glory of God standing there before him. He heard out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." He was an eyewitness to the majesty of Christ. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto the light that shineth in a dark place unto the day of dawn, and the day star arises in your hearts. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Isn't that interesting? Peter, who saw the very glory of God with his own two eyes, said there was a more sure word of prophecy. What prophecy did Peter have? He had the Old Testament before him. The point I'm trying to make here is Peter saw the glory of God throughout all the Old Testament also. And it was more sure because it was there. It was the Word of God and it went on forever. As it is today, it comes on today. We have the Word of God right before us today, right here. Peter saw the glory of God with his own eyes, but it wasn't but just a moment, and that was gone, and the Lord returned to flesh, did he not? Here, in God's Word, we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through, and it continues on and on and on. See what he's saying about a more sure word? Henry Mahan wrote this about that. He says, "We have a better foundation and a more sure evidence of Christ and the gospel than an eyewitness account of his glory. And that is the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament revelation given by the Holy Spirit in Peter's day. A man's testimony is to be received only if it is according to scriptures." Peter's testimony could only be assured by the scriptures, verifying exactly what had happened, verifying what he had seen, verifying who it was that stood before him. God in the flesh, but yet God. In Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And then Henry Marion goes on to write, "The word of God is the final test of every claim or creed. You do well to take heed to the scriptures and to weigh every man's word accordingly." End of quote. "Be as the Bereans," our scripture says. "For they search that they are more they search the scripture daily to be sure what is said is so." Back in our text of Matthew 17, these verses also give us a clear factual demonstration of life after death and of the resurrection of the body. We saw Moses. He had been dead and buried for 1,500 years. We saw Elijah, who was called up by a whirlwind into heaven 900 years before this, yet they saw them in their body, did they not? Yet here they stood on the mount talking to the Lord Jesus. Peter, James, and John saw them and heard them, and they knew immediately who they were, though they had never seen either one of them or even a picture of them. The fact clearly demonstrates the universal teaching of the Holy Scripture that there is life after death and that there is coming a day of resurrection. I personally think that we may safely infer from this that God's elect will know one another in that resurrection. Matthew 17:4, we read, Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Again, I quote from John Fortner this time, Peter was simply overwhelmed. Who can blame him for making his proposal that 3 tabernacles should be made? Who would not wish to abide in such a mountain and in such a state? After seeing and hearing the things he saw and heard upon the Mount of Transfiguration, and after hearing such a testimony from the excellent glory, and after having made such a confession of faith regarding the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:15-19, who would ever have imagined that Peter would later deny his God and Savior? But he did. And there is not a more blessed example in all the Word of God which he was later inspired to write. He says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Who could write those words with more force and gratitude than Peter did? He knew by blessed experience that the safety and security of God's elect is altogether and at all times and in all circumstances a matter of pure, free grace. End of quote. This is what our study is about, folks. Observing the things that Peter must learn in order to write his 2 epistles. We too must learn these things. Some the way of reading in Scripture and some in the way of hard knocks. Either way, they are lessons from our great teacher, Christ the Lord. Are we not all taught of God? The storm that came upon the sea and almost sank that ship that our Lord slept in was a storm that was brought on by the Creator of all things. Pastor Fortner preached a message on this point. And he pointed out a truth. All who belong to God will travel these storms more often than not. The storms of life teach us to look to our Savior. But they also teach us to know that He is always with us. Our Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. After we have traversed a storm, do we not see the way the Lord gave us the strength to endure it? Can we not look back in our own lives and see all the places our Lord kept us? Do we not glory in His cross through which all blessings flow? Because of His cross, a cross that no other could bear, do we not have peace with all that is through the mercy displayed on that cross? We read these words, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not freely give us all things? Do these words not reach into the very bosom of our hearts? Folks, this is the lesson to learn indeed. God became a servant for His people. Those apostles stood there on that mount and saw the glory of God. They had heard of the glory of God in the flesh down below. But our Lord took them up and showed them His glory, just as He shows us His glory through His Word. That's what Peter is talking about, the more sure than the eyewitness. He became a servant for His people. He put His glory aside. And He washed the feet of His disciples. He put His glory aside and became sin. And by His blood, we are washed clean, free of spot or blemish, righteous as the Son of God Himself. In Romans 8:29, we read, For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. To be conformed. To the image of His Son, That's where our glory is, in our Savior. It's not in this flesh that we have this day. It's not in what we walk in. It's not in what we do in this world. It's our Savior. That's our glory. In Romans 12, 2, and it says, we read, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." These men, I cannot help but think how they came away from that very event. What have we got to worry about? This guy's got our back. And he's got our front. And he's got everything in between. Amen. Stand with me if you would.